First Baptist Church of Redmond, March 4th, 2018. No, Jesus wants us to forgive.
This morning we'll be reading from Luke 17, verses 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in one day, and seven times returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Thank you. You may be seated.
No, Jesus wants us to forgive. I'm going to read my next illustration so you don't think I made it up. Research shows cats never forgive. An article on the website The Science of Us listed what they noted called, quote, 17 things we know about forgiveness, unquote. Perhaps the most interesting scientific study on forgiveness noted, who or what does not forgive? The article summarized the research this way. I'll leave this on the platform in case you don't believe me. Cats never forgive. Scientists have observed conciliatory behavior in many different animal species. The bulk of the research has been on primates like bonobos, mountain gorillas, and chimps who often follow confrontations with friendly behavior like embracing or kissing. Scientists have observed similar behaviors in non-primates like goats and hyenas. The only species that has so far failed to show outward signs of reconciliation are domestic cats. In other words, when it comes to forgiving others, don't act like a cat. Years ago, when I was in school and I was taking counseling and some psych things and such, there was a form of therapy that was practiced by some non-Christians more than Christian counselors also that has come back in the news recently. Because I want to tell you, we're going to look at a Bible verse that's going to be a springboard for this, but I'm telling you about this now. Maybe somebody in your life has mistreated you. That may have happened. Now, if that has happened, there's a lot of ways you can respond to that. And I'm going to generally tell you that if someone is abusive to you or unkind to you, as much as you can, you don't have to put up with things. If someone is causing you pain and suffering, if someone's abusive to you, do something about it. Tell someone, talk to them, or put yourself in a spot where they can't affect you anymore, okay? But the worst thing that can happen is for you and I to become inflamed at each other, mad at each other, and obsessively upset so that it is the first thing we think of in the morning, the last thing we think of at night, and we're just angry about it. So the whole point of forgiveness therapy is this. Someone has done you wrong. Think of the whatever country song you want to use. Someone has done you wrong. And so you go to the counselor, and this is what the counselor says. Tell me all the things they have done. Tell me how it responded. Okay? Now, you can't do very much about it yourself. So what you have to do first is you have to forgive them. By forgive them, it doesn't mean that you act like it never happened. Because even with God, God says he forgives us, buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me, the hymn says. But God knows that we sin because Jesus died. He sent Jesus to die. And God is reminded about the death of Christ because it seems that uniquely among all the resurrected bodies that there are going to be, Jesus carries wounds in his side and in his wrists. So it's evident that Jesus died for us. So you might remember, but you forgive someone, and by forgiving, I mean that you relate to that person in such a way that you are not inflamed with feelings of vengeance and retribution. So that's kind of a matter-of-fact way to look at it, but if someone has bothered you so much that you're still thinking, how can I pay them back? How can I get vengeance? How can I make them feel like? And the Bible virulently speaks about this in every way. The Bible says, vengeance is what, God says. So we're not supposed to be, and that's where the phrase vigilantism comes. We're not supposed to paying them back. We're not supposed to be egging their front door. We're not supposed to be putting spikes under their tires. We're not supposed to be one of the myriad ways to pay someone back. That's not what we're supposed to be, because God's in charge. If there's something that needs to happen, that should happen, then you can get involved with that. But don't be obsessively compelled to be involved with this person in your mind, your thoughts, your actions, because, and this is the analogy, I've used this before, this is the best analogy, if the sun's up in the sky and I'm here, if something casts a cloud on me, what does that mean? It's closer to me than the sun. It has blocked my view of the sun. So if God's in heaven and I allow someone to block my view of God, to affect my relationship with Him, then I've let that person become what? Closer to me than God is. So move those clouds away and let God minister to your heart, direct your heart, connect with your heart first. And the clouds will be, and you know, conflict is going to happen. So forgiveness is not something we do for other people. We do it for ourselves to get well and move on. I think this is a universal experience, a universal emotion. Otherwise, Jesus would not be telling us these things. Then he said, in your Bible, only four verses today, but they are significant, and Jesus took the time to do this. Then he said to his disciples, Jesus, the one who came to seek and save that which was lost, has just spoken about hell. So what we have, Luke at this point is pretty chronological. It's not always, but this section is pretty chronological. Jesus has been dealing with disciples, and he's been dealing with the Pharisees, because we're reaching that peak where Jesus just has a few months left before he ascends to his Father, as Luke says it in a positive way. So he has been directly addressing the Pharisees, who have been disrespectful, smart alecky. And at some point, you know, you forgive, let's go, but if someone is disrespecting someone in an obvious, open way that would cause people to think that there's perhaps something to what they say, sometimes you have to respond. So Jesus is responding. He went to the Pharisees, spoke very plainly to them, let them know there's things that they should do differently, and they blew him off and mocked him, if you remember from the last chapter. And so Jesus is responding to them in clear ways to let them know what they should do, what they failed to do, giving them a chance. When that happens, somebody shows you something's wrong, you get a chance to change, to repent. That word's going to come up, to change. You should change, gentlemen. You think you're this, you're not. I'm telling you the truth. You should change. And they say, huh, we don't have to listen to you. And so then Jesus kind of let them have it for everyone to hear that they were wrong. And he knew they were wrong. And the people who listened to him knew that they were wrong. And no one had the courage to speak, quote unquote, that truth to power thing. So that's what Jesus is doing, is speaking very plainly to these men. And then he's told the story at the end of the last chapter we looked at, Luke chapter 16, Lazarus and the rich man, and warned them that hell awaits if you don't respond to God the way he expects. Your money will not save you, which is a lesson for this era as well as that era. So Jesus is done speaking with them now, and he's going to the next spot. He seems to be walking along with his disciples. He'd been at this extended group for a couple of chapters, Pharisees, disciples, people around. So now he's done with them, and he's left. So Jesus is now, as you look at there, speaking to his disciples as he walks to the next place he's going. Since Jesus is speaking with the group, now he's talking to disciples, he wants to give them just another word of advice. Because Jesus right here is speaking a lot of things to be clear about what God expects from us. God loves us. God has a plan for us. God provided salvation for us. Jesus came to give his life for us. But Jesus is saying, by the way, I just want to be clear so you know what you should be doing. What does God expect from you? And notice what Jesus says. It is impossible that no offenses should come. You are not a perfect person, and neither am I. And sometimes things happen. Sometimes we put self first. We use the wrong kind of words. We disrespect someone. Things happen. So Jesus has shown to everyone that he knows how to take care of himself. And he knows how to call a spade, and let the Pharisees hear that things need to change, and God is available if they will approach him. Like he just says, they have Moses and the prophets. Someone's going to rise from the dead. You think they'll listen to them? No, because we're convinced in our own minds. Something that's true of all humans, we know what we like. We know what we think. And we'll take what we like over what is right if we prefer it. We make choices. I tell people, you know, people say, why would God send people to hell? And the answer is, God doesn't send anybody to hell. You choose that. That's your choice. Do you want to choose to follow Jesus? Do you want to choose, make that choice? But we're predisposed to choose the other way. That's what Romans 3 is all about. There is none that seeks after God, quoting the Old Testament. Paul writes that. There's none that seek after God. God has to move in our hearts. So, Jesus says, you know, we're all people who live in a sinful world, and other than Him, we're all a bunch of sinners. However, we need to try, really try, not to cause trouble. And I'm going to focus this on to our Christian friends. We should not be doing things to our Christian friends that will make them vulnerable to sin. So, when we talk about this vengeance aspect, that's what's going to lead to, that's the lenses I'm looking when I look at this. We should not be doing things that we know sinfully infuriate other people. And I use the word sinful because, you know what, we're different, aren't we? Some people like fish, some like a hamburger, some like salad, some like loafers. Some people hate to have shoes they have to tie. Some people would never buy a foreign car, whatever it is. There's lots of choices that, you know what, it doesn't matter. You can have your own, it doesn't matter. I have libertarian friends who have those bumper stickers on their car, vote libertarian and win a free country. Well, very good. But you know what, there's a lot of things, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. What's your favorite color? It doesn't matter. And we just have to get along with each other. But there are some things that in our relationship with each other, well, we can have a sinful impact on someone else. And the Bible speaks, and like I said, I'm just looking at this with a particular set of lenses, anger and selfishness. We can be selfish in such a way that it affects somebody's heart, mind, and soul. We can be angry in such a way that affects heart, mind, and soul. And you've heard me, I like things that are simple. What is love? Love is putting somebody else first, doing it their way. And God says to love Him and love our neighbor. And sometimes we want to put ourselves first, and that can cause someone else to be offended or hurt. But we feel pretty good, and we don't really care. So Jesus says, as we go throughout our day, it is not possible for me to live a life that does not need an apology. It is impossible that no offenses should come. Even though it's impossible to avoid sin, Jesus says, try your best. Try your best to not do things that will sinfully impact someone else or cause someone else to sin. And sometimes we do that by saying, well, you know, I know we shouldn't do this, but I do it. And why don't you do it too? Or forcing someone to do something that is inappropriate. Or when we give our testimony, sometimes we want to be careful to always give God the glory and not us. Sin kills body and soul. Us and other Christians. And I think that's the focus here as another believer. That's because Jesus is speaking to His disciples only. And He's telling them, be careful how you get along with each other. Because you can infuriate each other. You can irritate each other. It's one thing to, you know, be friends, but it's another thing to just be a constant pebble in someone's shoe, because eventually it's going to hurt. And the phrase little ones, some people will say this is directed at children. For me, remember how John was Jesus' friend, wasn't he? The disciple that was sitting against his, you know, close to him, his pal. And when John would write about other believers in his letters, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, he would say, little children. So I'm going to guess something, and this is just a guess. I can be very possibly wrong. But look, Jesus is the one who's talking, and He talks about these little ones. I think it's very possible that Jesus, in His common speech with His disciples, would speak about other believers as little ones, as my friends. You know, how y'all doing? How you doing, kid? That kind of thing. And I don't know if that's right, but Jesus says this here and maybe another time or two in their Bible. And John immediately picks up with my little children. So I'm guessing that, but that's my reason. So I think this is how Jesus talked about normal people, other believers, who were in his family, brothers of the Son. He says, it's better if you die than to cause another person to fall on their faith. Oh, that's exactly what he says. Because you don't want to have a negative influence on another person. So Jesus is saying, it would be better for him if a millstone would be hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than he should offend one of these little ones. Now, I don't think there's any other way to see this passage than to emphasize how much Jesus says we should be careful how we respect each other. Because it's common for us to disrespect, mock, or harass each other, even Christian people. And we could probably each have stories in the back of our minds that seems this. Matthew 18:6, I think this phraseology comes up again addressed to believers. Jesus looks at us and knows that we are not perfect people and our faith is incomplete. We don't trust God like we should. So if we're not standing firm in our faith can be discouraged, crushed, or affected by the way that people respond to us. Immediately then. Now remember, Jesus has just been talking about the Pharisees, right? What do the Pharisees do? The Pharisees step on people as if they were ants. Our house, we've got it. If it gets wet and cold like this, the ants come in the house. The kids were cleaning up ants, Jim, just before you came over. I found an ant in the bathroom today, and I just, do you do that? I give it a twist to make sure the ant, because the ants are hardy in my house. They live if I just step on them. Pharisees, that's how they treated other people. They would step on them and squish them. So he tells us, respect your Christian friend. You know, the image of God is in that person. So be careful how you treat them. If your brother sins against you, this is the first use of brother in Luke to refer to another believer. It pictures for our consideration, notice, only a good outcome. So it wants us to build a good outcome. Somebody's causing trouble for you, another Christian. Our goal is to have a good outcome. We're going to work this out. We're going to fix this. That should be the perspective. Because sometimes, like I said, there's no spiritual gift to criticism. And sometimes we like to point out all the things in somebody else we don't like. And can I tell you, that is not my job. That is not your job. It's one thing if there's a issue that comes up in Scripture, or say, you know, hey, you are spiritual, talk to someone, watch out, because you probably have your own things to be watching for. But if you have a Christian friend who's doing things that don't honor, respect God, or reflect the truth that are in Scripture, you might say something to them, because you want them to honor God, you want them to please God as well. But the picture is of a good outcome. We cannot let ourselves be trapped in bitterness or self-pity, because this is toxic for our souls. Old Testament, Elijah. Tremendous things happened. Had a confrontation. He thought the king and queen would respond to him. The king's starting to. Jezebel says, off with his head. And he takes off to the desert and says, God, they're trying to get me. It's just you and me. So it can be discouraging. We can get discouraged by the things people do. And you have to get up and go about your business the next day. Offend. Maybe your Bible says stumbling block. That is the idea. I've told you before, sometimes I forget something. I come back here and here at night, and I see the exit lights on the side, and I forgot and left something in the pulpit. So I think, I don't want to turn the lights on. I don't want to mess with the breaker. So I've walked in here before and stumbled on this table, or there's something out here. So it's embarrassing when the pastor walks in his church and it's dark and he trips on his own church. I've done that before. Why? I didn't see it, and there's something in my path. Oh, I did. The idea is we can do things that would cause someone else to, and you know, the Bible uses a lot of phraseology as far as walking and standing as in our relationship to God. We don't want someone else to trip in their relationship to God, to stumble and have their faith be negatively affected. So they don't go on and grow as the way we should, because we're only supposed to have a positive influence on each other. It's impossible that no offenses should come. There's our word again. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he sins, but the idea is don't offend each other. The English word scandal is the English version almost right out of your Greek Bible. A lot of words come into English. Don't do things that push others towards sinful responses. You ever heard that? Quit, leave your brother alone. don't do that again. And we won't give examples. But essentially, it's our own sinful nature that leads us, our own lying, cheating, manipulations. We can make this happen. We can make somebody unhappy very easily. Now, here's the point. Here's what Jesus is getting at. If your brother sins against you, because he says it's already truth that we're going to bother each other. But suppose your Christian friend sins against you, and that's why we're saying it's not just, they're a 49ers fan. They're a Yankees fan. Those are the worst. Amen? That Seahawk quarterback, what jersey did he just have on? Sorry. That's another thing. Yeah, very good. But if your brother sins against you, it's not just that you don't like what they're doing. If they sin against you, rebuke him. So if they're doing something like they lied, they cheated, they took advantage of you, they did something that would be biblically sinful, sinfulness, not just, they know that those shoes don't go with that shirt, but sinfulness, rebuke him. In other words, call him out. And generally, this is a private thing. It always says privately first. Say it privately first. Don't ignore problems in relationships. Sometimes you got to say something. It can be painful to say something. Rebuke for us is often done too quickly. Generally, the Bible criticizes us for rebuking because we tend to run our mouths off. But if it's designed to correct, then it seems to be okay. And this is, again, the point. Sins against you. It must be a sinful situation. Not vengeance, but a sinful situation. And this is the goal. If he repents, if is in there because, you know what? They might not. They might not. Now, the point is, you're supposed to keep working on fixing this relationship. Changes might happen in the relationship as a result of the problems you have. Okay? If someone's just hit you with a baseball bat, then you don't get close enough to be in their blood circle anymore. But you still encourage them, please stop and realize you shouldn't be doing that. Yes, I'm calling you from New Jersey, where it's hard for you to reach me from that point unless you call Uncle Louie to come over and hit me with his baseball bat. But the point is, you want to keep working to fix this relationship even if it's got problems. There needs to be a response. They should repent. They should apologize. But your goal is to present things enough, pray to them, because we're talking about a Christian, so God should be living in their hearts and their lives. So it's a spiritual problem. If their spirituality is repaired, then they part of that should be they work on the relationships with God and other people. And you've heard me talk about the triangle. If I'm here, you're here, and God is up here, the closer we get to God, the closer we get to each other. And ultimately, if we get up here, we're all at the same spot. So if I'm working the best I can be to be the person God wants me to be, and you are too, we're going to be close to each other. We're going to fix our problems. Forgiveness is the goal. Jesus sees no limitation. Forgive the penitent person without stopping once they repent. Once they repent. And here's the thing that gets us. Do some people do the same thing all the time? You ever met somebody who says, they always, or they never. Now, we got to be careful saying that. You always, you never. You want to be careful saying the extremes, even if they're true, because they're probably not. Every waking moment of their life, they're not thinking of how to get you, even though it appears that way. This is what cuts at our hearts. They said, you just did this. You know I don't like it. It happened again. But remember, our magic word repent is in there, because here's the point. Have you ever sinned the same sin more than once? See, King David, he did a lot of things, but why was David a man close to God's heart? Because he tended to do some of these things only once he learned his lesson. So he repented and changed, and God had an open spot in David's life because he didn't tend to stay in something for super long. It didn't characterize him. It was an anomaly. It was clear that it was an anomaly. So suppose you have somebody, another Christian friend, who, for whatever reason, they just rub you wrong. And what happens when you rub your hands, they get hot. And heat is often an analogy in Scripture for wrong things. We deserve to be treated better than the way they're treating us. You know that's right. I wish your day was filled with roses unless you have allergies, then pick something else. but you shouldn't be taken advantage of by another believer. This is a fact. However, here's the point. I appreciate my children. My children work hard at our house, and the kids are doing most of the laundry now. Thank you very much. So you know what happens? Once you do the laundry this month, you have to do it again, and the answer is not if you wear the same clothes every day. But if you use a different towel, use a different pair of socks, wear this different shirt on Tuesday than you wore on Monday, then you're going to have to do the laundry again. So 7 times in a day, notice they return to you saying, and we're expecting this is sincerity. We're not encouraging manipulation here. I repent. I'm sorry. I apologize. I didn't mean to do that. At least I understand the impact now. Please forgive me. You're supposed to forgive them because Book of Proverbs, I quote this all the time. The righteous man falls 7 times, but what? Gets up again. God, I messed up. Please forgive me. Help me. I'm really trying to get over this. I'm trying to have victory in this area. Forgive me. Help me. Amen. You expect God to forgive you, because if God doesn't forgive you, you're in a whole nother world of hurt. So God tells us that we're supposed to love God and our neighbor, and we expect God to forgive me when I do it again. So we're supposed to forgive our neighbor when they do it again. And let me tell you, this is a supernatural strength. Yes? To not get angry, because all of us get angry even if we don't bluster it out like a lot of folks do. You can be dead silent and smile and seething in your soul. Yes? Oh, you betcha. So this is what Jesus is talking about. So notice he's telling this to his disciples privately. Remember later, he knows about the conflict. You know, all of us, Jesus, deserve to be special and sit at your right hand. All of us deserve to be your number one man. But Jesus, you tell us, you pick the one that you think is going to be there so we can plot to destroy him later. It takes spiritual strength to be forgiveness. Why? It's not our nature. Human nature is not to be kind, merciful, and forgiving. This is not abusive to Jesus to forgive people of their sins, because Christ died on the cross to forgive me of my sins. If it was just me, Jesus would have died to forgive me. Why? Because that's the plan. But notice this person admits their error and is working to correct it. They're admitting it. They're not saying, oh, you don't understand. I just act with the baseball bag. And I just, because I always think of this with Craig. You know what I'm talking about, right? Years ago when we were in California, Barbara actually 1 year was the administrator of our Christian last year we were there. And there was PE class. And Barbara would hit grounders. And bless Craig's heart, he was kindergarten. He'd come out and help mom. So somebody threw a ball into the infield to mom. Craig was getting it to toss to hit it back. And mom swung around the baseball bat and clocked him right in the head. I always remember this. I wasn't there when it happened. But mom came in just white sheet. I hit Craig in the head with the bat. And the thing is, we didn't have health insurance at that time. So we just prayed for him, and God is merciful. And you, for a lot of years you had that bump. Is it still there? For a lot of years, you'd see Craig as a little kid. Oh, that bump is still there. Yes, it is. And poor mom just you know, God be merciful to me, a sinner. She didn't plan to do that. Barbara has never hit me with a bat. She has much more reason to do that. But the point is, I'm sorry, this is a mistake. I don't think she's hitting any other children with a bat. You can talk to me about it after church if she has, and we'll talk about that. But it shouldn't be something characteristic. What happens? You're supposed to move on and forgive them. Like I said before, that means you're not plagued by this. It doesn't affect everything about you. You don't let that person block God's blessing. That person doesn't become more important to you than God. And this is what we have to do, is move on. Because this is another hard thing to do. It is a spiritual thing to not pay somebody back, yes? Because if you read secular media, songs, things, you know, payback. Payback. So many things are about payback. Why? Because that is the normal unsaved response. You may do this, but, you know, look what I'm going to do to you later. This is normal, and that is not supposed to be. Imagine if God decided to start paying us back for our sins. That's why you got a flat tire. That's why you got a pimple on the end of your nose in seventh grade when it was time for school pictures. Imagine if God did that. I don't think he does. God doesn't pay us back for everything we do, because who could stand? But we need to have this kind of relationship with each other. We're not to hold grudges. And can I tell you, this is a spiritual thing. This is because if there's people who've bothered me in the past, and I struggle sometimes, I shouldn't treat them any different. It can't inflame me. I just need to go on, move on. I've had conflicts with people, and you know, you still can get along, still have a cup of coffee, still have Christmas cards, and still don't flame them on Facebook every few minutes. We're not to plan taking vengeance or paying others back for their offenses, even if believers. And this is again, Jesus is counseling his father, just talking very matter-of-factly. Because you can't always have this in your mind, because acid will affect you more than it will them. They won't even know that you're angry with them, but you'll feel it every minute. You cannot plan to pay them back. Truly, this demands spiritual strength. And you know, Schadenfreude. Don't be happy when they break their toe. Don't be happy when their dog bites them. Don't be happy if their car doesn't start in downtown Seattle at 5 o'clock on a Friday afternoon. Matter of fact, you should even try to help them if they're your Christian friend. Amen? You should be trying to do that. This kind of attitude has destroyed people and relationships. Bitterness, vindictiveness, anger, hate. But now notice, repentance is expected from the offender to save the relationship. So somehow, you have a right to think that they need to repent. You forgive them anyway. But for the relationship to get back anything the way near it was, they have to respond. It's, again, we're talking about something that is sinful. Sinful. Not, oh, you got dressing again. You know I just like to eat my salad plain. Why did you smother this oil and vinegar? I just can't believe that. Unless you promise not to do that, then you're lying, and that's another story. But a lot of things don't matter. Can I tell you that? I'm learning, the older I get, a lot of things don't matter. But if it matters, it matters. This picture is the best one I could find to illustrate this. Erasmus University. People who went to that university had a study saying the result of their study was carrying a grudge can weigh you down literally. Let me read this, because I read this and I thought, wow. And I tried to research, wow, this is interesting to me. To show how your outlook affects you. The researchers asked study participants to write about a time when they had experienced conflict with another person. Some were instructed to reflect on a time when they didn't forgive the offender. Others were told to think about a time they did forgive the person, and a third group wrote about comparatively, you know, dull social interaction. Then they were given a physical challenge. They were lined up, and there were cameras with measuring sticks behind them. And they were told, without bending their knees, but just their ankles, to jump as high as they could 5 times. Interestingly, those who had been thinking about a time they had forgiven someone else jumped the highest, 11.8 inches on average. Those who had written about their grudges, on the other hand, jumped 8.5 inches. There were no significant difference in the groups of the judges who were non-forgiveness, neutral conditions. In a similar experience, people who had been set up to think about someone they held a grudge estimated that a hill was much steeper than people who had forgiven someone and were asked to estimate the percent of the grade. The results suggest that the weight of carrying a grudge may be more than just a metaphor. The lead researcher for the Erasmus University study wrote, quote, "A state of unforgiveness is like carrying a heavy burden, a burden that victims bring with them when they navigate the physical world. Forgiveness can, quote, lighten, unquote, this burden." We can obstruct somebody else's faith by the way we treat them. In our Sunday school class today, we're talking about 1 Corinthians 12. We're talking about spiritual giftedness and how it's given to benefit, prosper someone else. Coming to church, being involved with other people, you should have a positive influence. You should walk out of church feeling better if people are listening to God and practicing their spiritual giftedness, having a positive influence on each other. But you could have a negative influence on somebody. Did you know that? And you can obstruct their faith. And Jesus says, my followers should not be doing that. God, help us to take your word as we've seen and change. Help the Holy Spirit move in our hearts and lives. Help us to release our wish to be in control and follow you, even if it's new or we don't like it. Change our desires. In Jesus' name, and everybody said,